said, we will be continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17 this morning. We have had that introduction to the sermon called the Beatitudes, and we looked at that and a little bit of that application of salt and light that we're called to be. We really move into the main body of this sermon of Jesus's this morning, and with a brief little passage of only four verses that introduce us into what's going to come in the main part of this body that follows. And it has to do with this whole idea of the law of God, obedience unto the law of God, and what that really means and what it stands for, and how that in itself affects our righteousness. Because we know as we look at the New Testament that we are not made righteous by obeying God's law. We cannot do that. It's only that imputed righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to us. But what about our obedience? Why do we have that? We're going to be looking at these various issues and aspects of it in the next few weeks as we go through this. But this morning, let us look at Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20. Do not think, this is Jesus speaking, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, how sweet are God's words. Indeed, they are sweet to our taste. They're sweeter even than the honey of the honeycombs. And the Bible says that precepts give us God's understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we do have your understanding because we have your word. We thank you for your word that is true, your word that teaches us and guides us each and every day of our lives and how we are to live for you. We pray now, Lord, that you'll take these words and you'll open them up to our understanding that we might give you glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus starts off with a very profound statement here about the law of God and how important it is for us and how obedience to it is important. Remember, during Jesus' life, he spent much of his time in a battle, we might say, or in a conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes over the law of God. The dilemma was, more than the law itself, was the fact that we're talking about two different laws. Jesus was talking about the law of God, the commands of God that he has given, those that were written from eternity, those that hold true and never change. The Pharisees and the scribes were talking about what later they call the law of the Pharisees, or the law of the teachers, the elders, sometimes it was called, which was really a man-made rules that were associated with the law of God, and they put them out there to keep them from breaking the law of God. That was their intent. God's law says this, and these rules will keep you from getting close to it so you don't break it. You don't break his law. The problem was is that they took these regulations and these prohibitions, and there were quite a few of them. Matter of fact, it has been calculated there were 248 regulations that they had, and excuse me, and there were 365 prohibitions. Now, you take that, add it together, you're over 600, and that's probably not all of them. All these restrictions and rules that were there, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, except that they then elevated them to the law of God. You see that in some of the commandments, a couple of places, but one particular, Matthew chapter 12, where it says, "Now at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath with his disciples, and they were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day.'" What are they doing? plucking the grain and eating. And if you go on down into chapter 15, you find a very similar thing. It says the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the law?" But here they say the traditions of the elders. That's what they consider the law. And they're talking about them not washing their hands before they eat. All these regulations that they had, they considered the law of God. And they said, "You've got to keep all these." Is it any wonder that the law of the Pharisees was burdensome to the people? Became a yoke around their neck that kept them into slavery. Instead of being that law that is supposed to be that which liberates us and to free us and allows us to live for God and to serve Him with joy and excitement. Remember, Jesus said that His teachings are not burdensome. In fact, they take that burden away and they give us that freedom. But the Pharisees accused Jesus because of such practices as these, allowing His disciples to pick the grain and eat it, and other practices. They accused Him of what is called antinomianism. Now, that's maybe a big word to you, but it's not that hard. The prefix anti means against, and is against. Nomianism is the Greek word for law, against the law, or anti-lawism. Said, "You don't care. You've thrown the law out. You don't care about the law." Well, Jesus was not antinomian by any means. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about God and how His law is righteous and is indeed that which is perfect. In Romans 8, 3 and 4, he says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see how that blends with what we just read? Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law." That's what you're saying. "I've come to throw away the law, throw it away. I haven't come to abolish it, but I have come to fulfill it." Jesus came and obeyed the law. In obeying it, he fulfilled the law in our behalf. And that's what Paul is telling us, that he did that because of our sinfulness. We needed somebody to obey the law. We couldn't do it. Jesus does it, and in His death, He pays the price for our sinfulness, our breaking of the law. So that what? The righteousness of God might be imputed to us. The righteousness of Christ might be accounted to our account. The sin was taken away, or the cost of the sin is taken away by Jesus' death, and His righteous requirements have now been, or the righteousness has now been attributed unto us. It was not antinomian at all. Now we need to, when we start talking about the law, to understand that the law does have multiple meanings and multiple applications at various and different times. We've talked about the fact of the rules. They're talking about the law. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the law of God. It has actually three different compartments to it, or at least we typically break it down this way. We talk about the civil law, and that is the law that was the rule of Israel as a nation. You know, God was indeed to be their king and to rule. And even when they had kings, Saul and David and others that followed, they were to rule only as the agents of God. But God was to be their nation, and His law combined the way the nation was run, as well as the believers and everybody in the nation. They were considered the people of God. So the law had a civil component to it. That changed after the crucifixion. That changed with the New Testament church. That changed as the church is now not one nation, but is drawn from all nations. And as we are to take the law of God, the word of God, the gospel message, and to take it out into all lands, as the outline for Acts gives us, that it started in Jerusalem, into Judah, and then to Samaria, and to the utter ends of the world. And people are being drawn from all nations of God. The second aspect of the law is called the ceremonial law. And that's the law given again by God. It's a good law. It was perfect in the purpose for which it was given. And that was the sacrificial system.
the sacrifice of animals in order that they would understand that sin, the payment for sin, is blood. It required that shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The writer of Hebrews tells us, and we need to understand that that was absolutely necessary. But the sacrificial system did not take away our sins. It could not. The blood of the bulls cannot take away the sins of man. Our sins are still there, and that it pointed to that which would. It was that which in the Old Testament time reminded the people how horrible their sins were and the need they had for something more, and it pointed to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect sacrificial lamb. He, because of his sinlessness, was able to die for our sins. And all who put their trust in him received the benefits of Jesus' death upon the cross for our sins. And so this ceremonial law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. And it is attested to by his resurrection. But there's a third aspect of the law. Third aspect of the law is summarized in what we just read a few moments ago, the Ten Commandments. It's more than that, but it is that law of how you live your life, of how you are to live out the Christian life. It is a law that actually shows us the character of God, what God is like, and it, therefore in doing so, it makes us look and see where we fall short. One of the purposes of the law is to show us our sinfulness. Show us what God looks like, but to show us our sinfulness, our need for some help, some Savior to come in our world. And thus, God had promised his Messiah would indeed come. It is that law that tells us now, after we see that we need a Savior, what we need to do about it. Part of the law of God is that requirement that we confess our sins and that we receive God's forgiveness. Remember, John tells us that God is faithful to do that. Whenever we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. He's not just faithful to do it, but he's just in doing it. Why is it just? Because Jesus has paid the full price for the sins of those who put their trust in Jesus. Those who accept the promise of God that he will take Jesus' death as the payment for our sins. And so that third part of the law, we call it the moral law, is that which continues to be there before us. It is that which shows us God. It shows us our sinfulness. It points us to the way for the relief of that sinfulness in Jesus Christ. But it also, the other aspect of this law, it teaches us now how to live. It is the law that we are still to obey. That's why we keep the Ten Commandments. That's why we have and used to have them posted in every courtroom and in schoolrooms. And we would learn those, memorize them as children, because it is the way of life. It is a summation, yes, just a brief summation that we can put to memory and we can learn that we have guidelines. We have a moral system over us that is bigger than us, that dictates the way we live. It's a system that was put into practice by God himself, or given to us by God himself. Jesus obeyed the moral law, and he instructs us to do the same, that we are to keep it, because it is indeed how our life is to be lived. Jesus said, "I am not antinomian." But at the same time, Jesus is not legalistic. Now, the opposite of antinomian, anti-law, is those who are legalistic, where it's nothing but the law. And that's where you'd say the Pharisees came down. They were ones who were legalistic. They thought that you get to heaven by obeying the law of God. And you know, there's an aspect, now listen carefully, I almost hate to say this, but they are cautious in saying this. There's an aspect where they're right. If you perfectly obeyed the law of God and never sinned, you'd get to heaven. But that's not quite the truth. First of all, you can't do that. You've already blown it. Sorry. If you did for the rest of your life, you still have already blown it. But sin is more than just what we do. Sin is that nature that we have. We're born into sin. So it really isn't right, quite accurate. But the point is that legalism will not work. It cannot work. It has already been and proven that way in every one of our lives and everybody's life who's ever lived except the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't legalistic, but he perfectly obeyed the law of God. He obeyed it perfectly in our behalf. Jeremiah talked about. In Jeremiah 31, he talked about the fact that there would be a new system that was going to come along, a new covenant, as he called it. We had the old covenant, really, again, when it starts, you can say with Adam and Noah and with Abraham, where we had the firstly really called a covenant, and then with Moses, the law of the covenant given. But Jeremiah looked ahead to Jesus Christ, and he said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people. I had a discussion just this last week with a man in the hotel room, and early morning, I like to kind of go down to the lobby, and I sit down there and do some studying and all that, but this guy came in, and he kind of went through two or three times, and he looked at me and said, "Are you a preacher?" And I'm not sure why he thought I was a preacher necessarily, but I guess that's a good thing, he could tell that. But anyway, I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I've got a question for you." I said, "Well, here it comes." You'd always have that. And he says, "Why do you have to go to church? Why do you have to do this? I believe it's just, you know, what I believe in my heart." And he goes, all these type of things. And that, and you know, I sit there and we talk for about 30 minutes or so. And I tried to explain to him, it's wonderful that you know Jesus in your heart. But first it is, you have to know Jesus. That has to be part of it. But it's more than that. God has not created us individually to be Christians, but collectively. He has called us to be a part of the body of Christ, the church, and therefore it's important. He says, but there's much corruption and all this. Yes, there is. But there's also much corruption in you. There's corruption everywhere. But Christ died for that very purpose. You know, we need to be careful that we don't allow all the arguments or all the excuses, all these other things to get in our way of obedience unto the Lord. We need to know that He has created a new covenant, and it is written in our hearts. And this is one of the arguments that man made. It's written in my heart. I don't need anything else. And I said, but your heart is wicked. Your heart is still corrupt. It's like, you know, Jiminy Cricket said, you know, trust your conscience. And it'll lead you. Yes, it'll lead you, but it'll lead you astray if it's not under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that is a problem that many people have in our world today. We want to do it our own way. We want to just do it our own way. We'll take things like, and we talk about and look at it in a minute, the fact that the law is really the love of God for us. And people say, well, let's just live by love. And that's not something just started in the 60s, you know, just live by the love, or I can't think of the phrase right now, all you need is love, that type of thing. That's all we need for life, just love. If it's the right love, that would be great. That's right. But not the way we use it. But the idea of the fact is that as believers, we are sinners, as we said, from our birth, and that sin is still part of us. It's a battle that we still fight within ourselves. Paul asked that question, why is it that I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do? Those are the sins of that we all face. We fail to do what God has told us to do. We don't. We do things He's told us not to do. Sins of omission, sins of commission. But God is faithful. He's given us the way from our sins, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't legalistic, but He obeyed the law perfectly for us. And in doing so, He created a way for us to be made right with God. And that's confessing our sins before Him. Now, there's a stinger in this little passage. As short as it is, it has this teaching about the law and legalism and antinomianism. All those things are part of it. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He does two other things. He says, anyone who relaxes these laws, who does away with them, you know, again, that was what they accused Him doing. He said, that's not the case. Anyone who does that, condemnation will be upon them. You know, it's very important the way we live our life because others are watching. We're teaching others all the time. The Bible gives us warnings and it says, do not many of you be teachers or preachers or any kind of form like that because there will be a stricter judgment. But in reality, that's true for every one of us as a believer because God is looking at us and how we will judge. I've told this story before, but I'll bear it once again. When I was in seventh grade or getting ready to start the seventh grade, I grew up in York, and the school there announced that they were going to reestablish football in the junior high. They'd done away with it for a few years, and they were going to bring it back in junior high. Well, that was the love of my life when, as a boy growing up. I loved football. And so I was so excited about it, and I said, okay, I'm going to go play. Well, my mom pulled me aside, and she said, you want to play football, don't you? Well, she knew I did. I said, oh, yes, I'm excited about it. I think they started back just for me. And I remember telling her that, you know, a little cocky there. But and she said, well, let me tell you something. You've got to have our permission to play football. And I was going to say, why? You know, I'm a grown boy. Well, I don't need your permission. No, and she said, you need to know that if you're going to play football in this town, because football is a big thing in York, that there are going to be little boys out there watching everything you do. You're teaching them. What are you going to teach them? Well, those words came back to haunt me a few times during the next few years where I didn't teach the right things on the football field. But they've stuck with me. And they're not only on the football field, but they're in all of life. The way we live is a teaching before other people. It is a testimony before other people. And so what Jesus is telling us here is that if we relax these laws and teach others to do that, and if we relax the laws, if we don't obey God's law, if we don't live as Christians are called to live, if we don't behave as a church body that is loving one another and caring for one another and manifesting that aspect of a life together, then we are under God's judgment. We are facing the condemnation, he says here, those who teach others, you know, perhaps the kingdom will not be ours. Are we really in his kingdom? Are we really seeking to live according to his law, his ways? That's what's so important for us. If we're going to be the church, if we're going to be Christians, we must live the way God has called us to live. But then after that, Jesus goes on and he says, and here's the real stinger. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Put yourself back in Jesus' day and time. Put yourself back into Israel and into Jerusalem or into the area around Jerusalem during that day and time when the people looked out over their faith, their Judaism, and they saw various groups there. There were some groups like the Essenes who went off and lived out in the desert and separated themselves from society and totally. But most people didn't have a lot to do with them. There were other groups like the Sadducees who were the power rich people and they abused people right and left. And everybody knew they did. There's not much you can do about it because you can't touch them. But then there were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were that group of people were called the righteous ones. That's what it, actually the word means, the righteous ones. They were a group of people that had been around for around 200 years at the time of Jesus. And they came because they saw the nation drifting away from God. And they said, we need to get back to the Bible, back to the Word of God, back to obeying him. And it was a call. Phariseeism was a call back to obedience to God. And to his law. Again, they took it too far. They took it too far because they took it out of the bounds of what they said. Instead of obeying God and his laws, they started creating these fence laws, all these laws around that keep them from sinning and falling away. The people in Jesus' day and time looked at the Pharisees, though, as the righteous ones. They were the most holy ones in their nation. They were the ones that were morally right and correct. And you were to look up to the Pharisees. And they did. And now Jesus comes and he says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the most righteous people in the land, the most righteous people in the world, if you don't do better than they did, you can't get into the kingdom. Can you hear the reverberation from that? Can you hear the people turning to each other and saying, what did he say? Who can get in if the Pharisees aren't going to be there? If we got to be better than them, we have no hope, no chance for it. Well, that's not the solution, obviously. And that's not where Jesus is going to go. In fact, we're going to see as we move on in this that he's going to give us a much better answer than that righteousness. Sinclair Ferguson, talking about the righteousness of the Pharisees, made this statement. He said, the righteousness that the Pharisees possess will not gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven because it is only skin deep. Only God's gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ will do that, because it's a righteousness in our heart. See, Jesus wasn't talking about you had to obey the law better than the Pharisees. That's the way probably most people would have thought he was saying, or the way they would have understood what he's saying. He's not saying you've got to do more law keeping than the Pharisees did. That probably would have been impossible for everybody who was hearing him. What he said is it's got to be a different type of righteousness. It can't be that righteousness that the Pharisees are demonstrated or have demonstrated, because that righteousness is a false righteousness. It's a self-righteousness, as it's called in some places, because they're looking at themselves and saying, I will keep the law of God. I will uphold that law and be able to do it, and I'm going to do it in my life, and I'm going to abstain from things that will take me away. But the problem was that the law they were keeping was not really law, and they were trying to do it in their own strength. Jesus said, how is it that you get into heaven? It's faith in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father, goes to heaven. No one is saved except through faith in me. That's the only way of salvation. That is the only way. The death of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for us if we're going to live for him. You know, Jesus gives us understanding here in a very brief passage here about how it is that we are to obey the promise of God, or to find the fulfillment of the promise of God. That promise of God is that whoever will put their trust in the fact that Jesus' death paid the price for our sins, whoever will put their trust there will be saved. How do we do that? The only way is following Jesus, looking to him, trusting in what the promise that God has made for that. Indeed, his obedience over sin in this world, not sinning to the Lord, his obedience to the law in this world has indeed fulfilled the covenant of works. It is looking at his sacrifice as being the perfect sacrifice, because he was sinless. His sacrifice was for our sins, and accepting it as such. And it is receiving his teachings as being the truth of the word of God. We're told that we are to be sanctified by the word of God. Jesus prayed this in his high priestly prayer to the Father. He said, Father, sanctify them by the word of God. Your truth is, or the word of God is the truth. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. We are to be sanctified by obeying the teachings of Jesus Christ, obeying the teachings of the scriptures, the Bibles. That's where we end up, or where we get our assurance of our salvation, is we have a desire now to obey God, to live for him. Not in the sense of obeying all the rules and regulations of the Pharisees, which is indeed a heavy burden. But Jesus has taken that burden off of us, and he has told us he would put into us, as Isaiah said, that into our heart, give us a new heart. What he was talking about is what is also mentioned in Psalm 40, verse 8. David is talking there, and he brings out the fact, he says, that I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The law of God becomes that which we desire to do. It becomes that which is our directive. We want to obey God, not to get salvation, but because we have salvation. We have a God that loves us so much that he's called us to be his children. Now we want to live for him. And when we do so, we find there is great joy. We find that it is not burdensome, but it indeed is a pleasure. It is a joy for us to live for him. We need to be cautious. We need to be cautious in our world today, where people are putting the law of God down, the rules of God and the regulations down, that we don't allow ourselves to fall into those traps. That we don't allow ourselves to start taking God's word casually and saying, well, I'll obey it here, but it won't matter too much over here. I mean, after all, I'm already got my ticket punched to heaven. I'm okay. I can just do as I want to. No, our desire must be to keep God's law because we love him for what he has done for us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that obedience to your law is not our means of salvation, but it's faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way for us to get to heaven. And Father, we thank you that you have shown us that. We know it in our minds. May we also know it in our hearts. May we believe it, Father. And in so doing, as we trust in you, may we then find that desire to keep your law. As David has said to us, that becomes the delight of our life, to obey your law, keep it within our hearts. We pray, Father, that would be the words of each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name.